What do deacons do in the church? Is their function any different than that of elders? That's our topic today on Change by Grace Live. I'm Pastor Steve Herford with Pastor Chip Merkel, and our subject today is that of deacons. Recently we talked about elders, and today we're addressing deacons. And as we begin, I'm going to ask Pastor Chip if he'll read from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13.
Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
In this passage, we're introduced to the subject of deacons, and it's here that we learn where God requires of those who serve in the church. Paul has just addressed the qualifications of elders, or specifically bishops or overseers, in the first seven verses. And now he comes to another office in the church, and we pick that up in verses 8 and 11 by the use of the word likewise. The word likewise here means in like manner or in the same way. And the term here is leading us into another area or another office in the church. And again, the word occurs in verse 11 when he says, likewise women, not wives. Wives was put there by the translators. And a better translation, even according to the NAS, is women, referring to deacons who are women. So he says, likewise or in the same manner, deacons must be, and then he launches into what they are to be. You know, Chip, it's always amazed me that churches today will set up a deacon body and not an elder body. And in fact, they will give deacons authority in the church, and they'll have them function in the role of an elder. It's clear that there are different offices in the church and that the qualifications are different than that of deacons. Deacons and elders' qualifications are different in a notable sense of two areas, one area being that of teaching and the other area of that where he says in verse 3, that elders are not to be given to wine. And then he says in verse 8, not given to much wine, in referring to deacons. So we ask a question, and what do deacons do? And the obvious answer is that they serve. They serve in the church.
Well, I think it's not that these men who are leading these churches, we have very, very godly men that lead in churches that are structured with a deacon-led church. And I don't think it's because they don't understand the Scriptures or see that it is clearly in the Scriptures. One, they may see that it is not as important as they may think to structure the church. If it's okay, they kind of say that deacons are like elders because the qualifications are so identical, yet different in two. But I think it's because many pastors go and are asked to pastor already established churches that have been functioning like this for hundreds of years. I mean, so when a man goes in, about the only way to start with the structure of an elder-led church is to start a church this way. You cannot go into an established Southern Baptist church or any Baptist church for that matter and just say, okay, I am your new pastor who you voted in, right, and I'm going to change the structure and I'm going to have elders. Our structure will be Jesus Christ, elders, deacons, congregation. That's not going to work.
Usually when you come into a church, you have deacons who are either running everything, they have authority, they're functioning like that of elders, but yet the Bible doesn't say let the deacons who rule be counted worthy of double honor. No, it says let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor. The Bible tells us that elders rule in the church. They stand first in that place of leadership, but that of deacons is that of a humble service. In fact, the word that is used for deacon is the word diakonos, which means a servant. And
it's not that we're saying, you know, the first thing you'll get is somebody saying, well, you're degrading the position or the role of a deacon. We're saying, no, we're not actually degrading it. We're taking away from the role of deacon that which has been added too much to it, that's not biblical. I mean, because the standard for deacons is no way inferior to that of an elder, but to the required of elders. But elders who lead and deacons who serve perform different functions. But the spiritual qualifications are essentially identical. but the fact that they do different functions. And like you said, they rule, they lead, and the word rule has been distorted.
Right. Yeah, elders rule in the church, they lead in that capacity, and deacons are to serve. And what's interesting, too, is that in this whole area of the church, we see only here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the subject of deacons. Many will contend that Acts chapter 6 is referring to deacons, but the only problem is that this is not an ongoing ministry that occurred in Acts 6.
Well, here we go. Say we had, here's an example, we'll do a scenario here. Say we had 12 elders of a church, 15 deacons. Okay, the proper biblical way for this to operate would be I could go to any one of those elders and say, I need you to teach a Sunday school class. And any one of those elders, if I look at my Bible, I know are able to teach. But if I did not have elders and I went to 15 deacons and said, okay, I got to have somebody teach a Sunday school class, I couldn't just pick whoever I wanted. Because, not that deacons can't teach, some are gifted to teach.
Right, right.
But if you go by the biblical requirements, every one of them should be able to teach if they're functioning in the capacity that they are. Elders, that qualification is that they are able to teach. So I could walk into those 12 elders or whatever and pick anybody I wanted and know that they would have the gift of teaching.
And that's primarily picked up in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3 when he says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. And then he says, able to teach or apt to teach, didaktikos. It means to be skilled in teaching. And when it says that of deacons, it doesn't say that anywhere in these qualifications in verses 8 to 13 that he is to be skilled in teaching. But it does say in verse 9 that he is to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, which means that he is to know the mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery of the gospel, that God has revealed the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. He is to know the gospel. He's to know how to present it. He's to know how to share it.
Well, it's like a marriage. God gave us our wives as a helpmate. I cannot function in my family if my wife were ruling over me or if she were doing nothing. I need that helpmate, and that is how the deacons and elders should operate, like a marriage.
Yeah, there are roles in the body.
They should assist the
elders. Just like there are roles in marriage, like you're saying.
And then if you look at my family, I'll tell you where most of the honor goes. It's to my wife, in my eyes. But yet, I know she does, in her assistance to me and her helpmate attitude.
Well, just like you're saying in applying it to the home, you know, God didn't call the wife or to go out and be the provider or to be the protector of the home. God's called the man to do that. God has called the woman, according to Titus 2, now I know we're getting into another subject, but it's called her to be a keeper of the home and to take care of the home and to nurture the home.
Well, if we look at the church and the marriage, the structure is identical. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church.
Exactly.
I mean, and if Christ is the head of the church, we are to rule and govern the church as Christ said to do it, with him being the head, the elders ruling, the deacons serving, and the congregation getting fed. They've actually got it the best. They can sit there and get fed, and use their gifts amongst each other and even
get served, if you will, because of the deacons, and also to be shepherd because of the elders.
You know, with all these reality shows that are out, they ought to have a reality elder show or a reality pastor show where you take people and show them what it really is to pastor. I guarantee they'd want to be voted off.
Hmm.
They'd be begging to be voted off.
Well, I thought all they did was play golf and they worked one day a week.
Yeah.
Worked on the golf course. So,
I mean, it's like people think everything is so perverted in America and so distorted.
Well, this is a way that I believe that Satan's gotten into the church. We brought the world into the church. We try to bring corporate America into the church and run the church that way. And it can't be done that way. It's got to be done according to the Word of God. We have the blueprint right here in front of us. And all we have to do is submit to it and say that if this is how God has designed His church, then that's what we're to submit to. And please don't misunderstand us as you're listening to think that we're minimizing anything. We're not trying to minimize anything. We're just trying to put everything back in its proper perspective.
I couldn't do, or you couldn't do, or the elders in our church could not do their role unless it be for the deacons. Because what did they say? We are not going to stop to wait tables.
Right.
So we can't take away from the minute. If it weren't for men and women serving in that capacity, it helps us.
That's right. Well, look at the let's look at the qualifications that are listed there. He says in verse 8, likewise, deacons or diakonos. In fact, the word deacons, it's not. This is really a transliteration of a word. The word is better put here, servants. But it says, let them first be reverent. And here he is using a term that means serious in mind as well as in character. In other words, one who serves as a deacon, he understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. His attitude and his character manifests the seriousness of what he is doing. And then he uses another term right after that. He says, not double-tongued. And this word means two-tongued. In other words, Fritz Reinecker says, the idea is that of a talebearer, suggesting one who is a gossiper. I'm sorry, Chip, but I've already seen deacons who are men who are called deacons in churches that have been lost right here on this qualification that were gossipers.
Yeah.
And you couldn't share anything with them in confidence. But here it's the word is basically meaning be consistent with what you say. Don't say one thing while you're thinking another. Or it could be not saying one thing to one man and a different thing to the next. You know, don't be a talebearer. Be one who is serious with the calling. Be one who is trustworthy, someone who is not a gossiper. In other words, you need to know how to speak with integrity at certain times, not to speak hypocritically, but consistently, righteously, honestly. He gives a third qualification here. He says, not given to much wine. This is a word here that literally means not holding near much wine. In Paul's day, wine was practically the only drink available. And since it was drank a lot, it had to be mixed in a 10-to-1 ratio with water in order to prevent intoxication. And since it was necessary to drink wine, one who would serve the church was not to be indulged in it. And when Paul said that a deacon was not to be given to much wine, he meant that this is not to be his habitual practice. He's not to be one who is habitually lingering long at the wine. If you saw him there lingering long at the wine, he was there to get drunk because of that ratio.
Well, also, it's not like today. We have about a million other things we could drink other than that.
Exactly.
And we know biblically they didn't have a plethora of things to drink back then, and the water being one, not always drinkable.
Exactly.
And
yep.
So I want to just touch on the statement that I made about we couldn't do our job as elders, as pastor teachers, if it weren't for the deacons. And Paul lifts the deacons here and just, you know, agreeing with that, saying in Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it's not like we're excluding this position.
No, we're not excluding it at all.
We've
invented so many other things in the church. And what happens really is more of a perversion occurs, more of an abuse takes place, because many times the role of a deacon is not being presented as that of a servant.
And what happens is it said, lest he not be a new convert, lest to be conceited. Well, what's happened when we've perverted the role of deacon, you take a servant and you put him in the role of a deacon as in that of authority. And I don't care new convert or not, he starts feeling like, wow, you know, you have some men that get on these power trips. And I mean, I looked at that too. Wow, if I could be a deacon, wow. And then because I had always had the childhood belief that deacons rule the church.
Well, we don't need new converts in either role, elder or deacon.
Right.
And we certainly want everybody serving. Deacons serve, elders serve, we all serve. We're all called to service. In fact, many times people look at the word slave or servant as a demeaning term, as a bad term. But, you know, the writers of Scriptures called themselves bondservants. And they said that they were bondservants of Jesus Christ. Even when James and Jude, who were half-brothers of the Lord, they called themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful term. We are all called to serve, and if I could do anything, I certainly would rather do that than anything else.
And it's like if we could do it without the labels, we certainly would.
But the fact that they are here, they're just as we've talked about the role of elders, and we've talked about those terms, there are people today that want to reinvent the terms. Of course, my contention is that when people read the Bible and the people that I'm teaching week after week, and they say, you know, here we see this term elders, but we aren't functioning in that way, or we don't have those terms. What's going on?
And when are we going to have? We have very few Reformed churches. We have, you just take the stance on creation. I mean, why is it that these areas of the Bible always have to be indifferent with each believer? Why can't, if you know, we're so apt to have unity in the body, and you have men that are erred in Catholicism and all that, Mormonism, and they're going to unify that. Well, let's just get the true, genuine Christians in unity to the Word. I mean, I don't want to say, well, you know, the way y'all do it is great, but the way we do it is all right, too. Well, I'm sad to say if you're not doing it biblically, it's not all right. It's wrong. And you may not experience the repercussions of that yet, but on down the road, you will experience great repercussions for that mentality of structure in your church, just as if from the day of creation you do not believe the world was created in 6 literal days, morning, evening, night, on down in your ministry and through your faith, you're going to suffer some repercussions for not taking God at His word. And so...
Yeah, because it makes you ask the question, how come you're standing so strong in this area, but you're not standing strong in these other areas that are equally important?
And again, we understand the gospel is the most important thing. The cross is the most important thing. But we aren't to remain there in our Bible.
Well, and just go along with what you're saying there, is that all the Word of God is important. Every word. Isn't that what Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says? Every word of God is pure. I mean, we believe in the infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and we need to treat every word as such, as coming from the very mouth of God.
And that's why I thank God that, as of yesterday, the ordination which we had at our church, I'm so thankful for that, for the fact that, you know, I haven't been a lot of places to be corrupted by a religious system, and to be corrupted in some of the seminaries that are out there, because I looked into some seminaries. And I've sat and talked with some very godly men, and it's hard for them to even send you to a seminary that they can back 100%. Instead, they say, well, what about this school? But watch out for this and this. Well, I'll send you here, but watch out for this and this too here. That's sad.
Yeah, what happens too, sometimes you can send someone off to a seminary, and they can be passionate and fired up before getting there, and a little while later not be, and having lost that passion.
Because
they began to take the Bible as academics.
Yes.
I began to look at the Bible differently. You know, there's something I wrote in the front of my Bible some years ago, and it was something Charles Spurgeon said when talking about the Bible. He says that this volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips, and each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. I think that's the way we need to look at Scripture, that this is the word of the living God. And that's what we're trying to do when we talk about elders. We talk about deacons, or we talk about anything else in the Bible.
Don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-seminary, and I always say that. But if I were having to choose from a college...
I hope you're not anti-seminary since I spent 8 years there.
It was like if I had to choose a college, and they told me that 99% of the college, someone gets killed, someone comes in with a gun and kills you, you know, and the statistics are high that you'll get killed. But there's one good call. You know what? I'm probably just going to stay home. But the good thing about the Bible and the great men of God like Master Seminary, I mean, you have all these great men that have put out all these good books. I can get the same teachings. And it's neat. I know that the goal of our church one day is to offer some of these teachings so that, you know, we don't have to be concerned with some men going off and getting...
I guess if I could say anything, that certainly would show the differences in some cases in some people's lives of seminary versus not. Because there is a discipline there that
yes.
will teach them that. The other thing, too, is languages.
Yes.
So sometimes it's hard to do that stuff on your own, and you have the accountability of a classroom, accountability of a teacher, and so forth. But at the same time, we're not certainly saying that you cannot get training apart from seminary, because that's what the church is to be, isn't
yes.
it? I mean, if the elders are to teach.
And that's what I mean. There's not everybody's not made for seminary. There are those that are gifted from God to be taught by men, but it doesn't have to be at a college. And you can receive just as much teaching.
And you should be receiving just as much in the church. I mean, my contention is that instead of sending people off to seminary, why aren't we training them right where they are, right there in the church?
Or at least equipping them when you do send them off to seminary, they know about 60% of the material already, and that they're able to discern from that which they know, you know, I don't really need as much of this as I need of this.
Yeah. I was telling Scott in our church the other day, he's planning to go to Moody, and I was saying, you know, I long for a day when we won't say bye-bye to people going off to school for 3 or 4 years or whatever, but that we're doing it right here, and you don't have to take off, and you can continue, you know, right in the area you're serving in the church.
With the support.
And you have the practicality of it right
there. And with the support of some of these schools to say that, hey, what you've taught is worthy of a degree.
Yes, yes.
You know, it's just like outside ministries. You know, there's a lot of outside ministries that are very, very straight up real and accurate in their teachings and in their evangelism and all that, but you have churches that won't support it. They won't support anything of it because they just, well, if it's not of the church, I'm looking for a day that...
Well, that's even like a church recently that I know of. They were looking for a pastor, and they're a Southern Baptist church, and they said, well, we're only going to accept men who have been to a Southern Baptist seminary. I think they've robbed themselves right there, because there are a lot of good men that haven't went to a Southern Baptist seminary.
Just like when they were looking for King David, who would be the next king. They didn't think that it was to be the little
he's out there with the sheep.
Boy out there with the sheep. They brought all the good-looking men and all the strong. And it's just sad, because why can't we just get back to a more innocent time and a more genuine and realistic time? But you can't, because we've become such a complex society. And if you study complex societies, you see that they destroy themselves from within. And
well, like you said, not everybody is called to seminary, and I could equally say not everybody's called to be a deacon in the church. But we are all called to serve.
Amen.
That's just like when you go through the spiritual gifts, you know, believe it or not, there's a spiritual gift of giving that's used there in Romans chapter 12. And people say, well, I don't have the gift of giving. No, well, you can't say that. 1 Corinthians 16 tells you that you are to give, and you're to do it on the first day of the week systematically and so forth. So everybody is called to serve.
Now you've been gone into the whole giving, and I have to bite my tongue.
But everybody is not called to be a deacon, nor is everyone called to be an elder. And just backing up to verse 1, the 1 Timothy 3, he says this is a faithful saying, and here he begins with the office of an overseer, pastor, elder, so forth. If he desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And in this case, he's talking about desire, and he's using two different words here for desire. He's using one as an inward desire, epithumia is the word. And then the second desire he's using is where you begin to reach forward. You have this inward desire to serve in this capacity, and then you begin to reach in that direction. And I believe that's really how all ministry works. You know, God places the desire on your heart. He calls you into a specific area of ministry. No matter what the area is in the church, He places the desire on your heart. You begin to reach out toward that direction. Well, that seems to be exactly what Ephesians 4:11 and 12 is talking about.
Deacons are ministers. When you look at the word, when you administer love, you're a minister. When you're caring for somebody, and that word, you think minister. Oh, so you're a preacher. No, I'm a deacon. I minister, you know, love, an ear, everything.
Well, it's like you said earlier, there are roles in the church, just like there are roles in the home. I mean, we're certainly not saying that a deacon can't minister or a deacon can't be involved in the shepherding. In fact, it helps out very much if we all shepherd one another. It certainly helps out the elders, because they can't get to everybody, and since there are so many needs in a fellowship. Well, he says here that deacons must be reverent, not two-tongued or double-tongued, not given to much wine. And then he says, not greedy for money. And the use of this word here, not greedy for money, which is one word in the Greek, it indicates that deacons were not to be greedy for gain, which is saying in the New Testament times, there were those who served in the church that were involved in passing out money to widows, to orphans, to needy people. They also collected money, and they would disperse it to various purposes to carry on the business of the church. There basically were no banks. There weren't any audit firms. So every transaction was made in cash. And so the people who handled the money actually carried it in a little purse in their belt. And they had to be those who were not greedy for money. The temptation was always there, present, to use the money for your own purposes. So the one who was serving in the church, he couldn't be one who loved money. And it's very interesting, too, is that deacons are not to be, or rather, elders are not to be, in verse 3, greedy for money.
Well, I like this statement that John MacArthur makes. It says, anything done in obedience to Christ is spiritual service. In the general sense of the term, all Christians are deacons, for all are to be actively serving Christ in His church.
Hmm.
And we know that just generally speaking, but the qualifications of deacons within the structured assembly.
Right.
But, I mean, there's the word right there at you. We are all to be deacons serving Christ.
Well, let's venture off into another area for just a minute before we go to verse 9 and just talk about for just a minute, how do you evaluate people that serve in the church? Why don't we do it right here?
Ooh, that's a good point.
That people that serve, like we've talked, I think, a couple of weeks ago about piano players. We talk about different people that serve in different capacities. Why shouldn't we say that they should at least meet the qualifications
Well, here's a
of
little,
one who is a deacon.
Something I was talking about. This is going to touch on church discipline as well as serving. Two women had a little dispute. This was at another church, a family member I know talking to. Okay, well, one of the women, which has stated there's not much accountability there amongst their women, small church. So we gave some counsel and said, you need to go to this person. They went to this person. There wasn't much forgiveness. There wasn't much. There was a lot of just animosity with this other person. They stopped talking to them in church, walking by them. But the one person with all the animosity sings in the choir. And I was like, well, now that you've done that, you need to go get somebody else and, you know, exude church discipline. And she said, well, you know, I don't know, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, okay, this person is up in the choir. I'm like, why? As long as you don't say anything, she's up there serving God, supposedly, but with that animosity and bitterness, it's going nowhere but the floor. And it's robbing you because you're watching someone that you know is blatantly in sin. And how come this is not addressed? One, if she is going to sing in the choir, the qualification should be that, what we believe, of a leader.
I mean, some people say, well, wait a minute, you're being really a little too much here. In fact, I've heard people say that.
It's called accountability.
Yes.
To sing in a choir, there are rules. Get here at 8:30, or do you just come whenever you want?
No.
So you can't say you're not submitting or structuring yourself to something. So any music minister out there, I would encourage you, you need to treat your people as if these same qualifications apply to them, because they're being looked at as somebody. First of all, they're on a platform that's a little higher than the congregation. So in a general sense, you have to look up to see them. And then many people put their choirs even higher than that, thinking that they're closer to God, but they're not. But anyway, this is a little pun there, but... So you're lifting these people up.
You're not calling the choir the Tower of Babel.
No,
are you?
Not at all. You're lifting. I mean, in a general sense, this is a very idiotic way of looking at it. But the congregation is looking up to them.
Well, it's people in front of them, and what happens when people are in front of us? We assume that they are leading in some capacity.
They are in the flock's public eye.
Yeah.
So when this person falls or is living in sin, it's not just affecting the one person; it's affecting all. Your whole choir, your whole ministry for that matter. So therefore, they should meet these qualifications so that you'll know that these are the type of people you have serving in the music ministry or the toilet ministry. I mean, we're gonna lift up a toilet scrubber just as much we would a sound man or anybody like that. It also gives equality to the service. Meaning, you know, if you're going to scrub toilets, you're looked at as a maintenance person. Therefore, you're affiliated with the church.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we want you to meet the same standards. Well, you're being legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm just protecting. How can you go wrong with letting them meet these requirements? If not anything else, you're preparing them to be deacons in your church.
Right. And like you said, what is wrong with doing that?
Yeah, there's nothing wrong
with it. We had one pastor say, well, you're being legalistic by applying these qualifications here of deacons to anybody else in the church.
Oh, I'm sorry. Have I set the standards too high? Oh, my goodness. That's crazy. You know, to sing or to play guitar or to play piano or share your testimony in the church. Boy, we have churches that will sure do a background check on that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the sad thing is I've seen churches that won't even put their own people up on the billboard, you know, for advertisement. They use some commercial catalog billboard. Come to our church. And that person doesn't even go there. It's the fact because, you know what? Well, we're scared they might fall away. Well, how about test them like you would a deacon or something and know that, man, they're worthy to have, you know, their lifestyle, their testimony. We could put them up on the billboard and trust that they would still be walking with the Lord. You know, you share your testimony in a church, they're going to see what you believe. They're going to check on you.
Well, it's like you said. I mean, what are we doing to bring people to the standard of the Word? To be measured.
Because if we're saying,
to be evaluated.
You can just get saved and come sing in the choir right on.
Well, I mean, think about it for just a minute with nursery workers. We take nursery workers, we do background checks on them, we have them fill out all these different things so that we have some protection here to make sure that we don't have a pedophile in there working with our kids.
Right.
To make sure that we're protecting our kids. Why aren't we willing to go the extra step and step out and protect the whole church? I'm not saying we got to do background checks on the whole church, but what I am trying to say is that in areas of serving, like you said, being in the public eye, why aren't we willing to look at them
and
to make sure that they're reverent people, that they're not double-tongued gossips?
Well, you know what? Everybody else may not do it, but thank God that we do it.
Amen.
And, you know, I protect my family just as to, it's like I call the blood check, man. Before you tell me you're my brother or sister, I'm going to let time prevail, because you mix A negative and B positive blood, you're dead.
We had somebody just last week visit our church, and we just moved to a new location about 3 weeks ago, so we're now having some people in the neighborhood walk in.
And not a new building. It's a very old building, but it's new to us.
This is very new to
us. Like a new used car.
That's right. And we had this gentleman walk in, and he came to the service and so forth. And afterward, he came up to me and he said, you know, I play guitar. Can I play a song sometime? And we pretty much have established a long time ago that when we've had people come up like that that we don't even know, we say, you know, listen, we really would like to get to know you. We'd like to see Jesus lived out in your life rather than, you know, you just come in here. We don't know who you are. You share a song. We don't know if your life is consistent with being in front of anybody. We don't know if your life is consistent in following Christ.
And we've done that with some of our friends before we let them speak. We've said, you know what, maybe just not the best time for this. You know, I mean, we've even checked our own close friends.
And it's also checking out their motive. What is your motive? Is your motive here to just be in front of people or to impress people? Or maybe even your motive is pure. It's a good motive, but still there is the sense of accountability. There's a sense of watching people. There's a sense of guarding the flock.
Yep.
I mean, you used even a statement the other day of someone we were talking about in coming to speak, and he said they haven't actually earned the right to speak in this situation.
Right. And I mean, I'm just protecting our people with the fact that everyone would say, well, who's that? You know, and just on and us co-pastoring together and two churches joining up, I want to know as much about your friends as you know about mine. And so, yeah, they have some hard work ahead of them because they have to win me as well as win you. And I mean, I trust, like we're saying, yeah, I trust you and your honor and your judgment. But you know what? What is wrong with me asking for that for myself? To say, hey, man, come be my friend, too. If you're Pastor Steve's friend, be my friend and show me that you're that word, you know, what your motives are. And let me see Christ in you also. And that's the neat thing about the plurality of leaders. I mean, we have where we've always just, we're ready to just protect. We're ready. You know, what is our country? Protect and serve. That is what elders should do. Protect and serve.
There you go. Well, if you just joined us today, we're talking about the subject of deacons. And if you notice the title on your audio player, on Sermon Audio, it'll say Deacons, Men and Women, Questionable. And we're going to talk about that when we come back. We're going to take a break, and then we'll come back and look at verse 9, work our way down to verse 11, because, Chip, we have a subject that we need to talk about, and that is of women deacons.
I'm almost ready to die on that hill.
Have you received the latest free email devotional called Grace Moments? Each day, Grace Moments brings you the Word of God on a given topic or verse to start your day. Whether it's on how to come to Christ or how to restore your first love, you will be challenged to start your day with Jesus. Sign up today at our website, www.changedbygrace.org. Once you sign up with your email address, you will begin receiving your free daily email on the following day. So to receive your free daily email devotional called Grace Moments, visit our website and sign up, www.changedbygrace.org.
This is Tamara, and I just want to say that I'm thankful to the Lord that as I'm leaning more and more on Him and depending more and more on Him and trusting more, that He's been faithful to meet those needs and meet those things that I am depending on Him for. And I'm thankful for the radio ministry as it was a tool bringing my husband and I here at Changed by Grace. And I'm thankful for the word that's being taught here at Changed by Grace. It's the tool that the Holy Spirit is using to keep us here and ministering to us. And we're thankful for our church family, and we're thankful for the pastor and how he's faithful and giving the word and being that good shepherd that the Lord has called him to be. And I'm just looking forward to next year, many more people visiting and the growth of our church spiritually as well as in numbers.
Just one of millions and millions of things that I can thank the Lord for. I thank the Lord for this church. What I mean by this church, I'm not just saying the building. I mean by the people itself. You know, just how they strive to be biblical, not in just some of the things they do, but in everything that they do. For a long time, me and my wife, we were searching for a church, and throughout the week, we'll look on the internet and through word of mouth. And then on Sunday, we would go to visit the church, and time after time after time, when we thought that we have found the right church, when we go and listen to the message and things towards that actually there, we'll come back home disappointed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And, you know, we just continue to pray about it and continue to pray about it. And it just seems like we was like, Lord, you know, just where do you want us to go? And just out of the grace of God, you know, my wife, she heard Changed by Grace on the radio, and you know, we said, hey, we're gonna go and visit it. Well, she went before me, and I said, you know, I'm not going to visit it. It's just gonna be another church that, hey, we're just gonna be turned down with or something like that there. And you know, I went and visited, and surely behold, now we're a member of this church, and that's just one of the many things that I want to, you know, say, hey, I thank the Lord for.
Looking for a place to worship? How about a place where the truth is more important than how you feel? Changed by Grace Community Church is an independent evangelical church, not affiliated with any denomination and non-charismatic. It is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church standing uncompromisingly for the unchanging Word of God. It is an evangelistic church proclaiming the whole gospel of Jesus Christ through a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching ministry. Come and hear the teaching of Pastors Steve Herford and Chip Merkel. We meet every Sunday at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We're located in Jacksonville, Florida at 49 Boland Street off Atlantic Boulevard. For more information, visit our website at www.changebygracechurch.org. For your gift this month of support, we have two special offers. The first is Why Read the Puritans Today by Reverend Don Kistler and Trust and Obey, a book on obedience and the Christian. The book Trust and Obey has contributing authors like R.C. Sproul, Michael Horton, John MacArthur, John Armstrong, Jonathan Gerstner, Joel Beek, and Reverend Ray Lanning. John MacArthur says about this book that the relationship between faith and works is one of the most puzzling questions every Christian must face. Here's where doctrine and theology get most intensely practical. This book sorts out the issues and shines clear light of Scripture on matters that have been too often clouded by the careless teaching of unwholesome doctrine. Both of these books are packaged together, and it's our gift to you this month for your support to our ministry. To make your donation today, you can call us at 904-651-3351 and use your credit card, or you can send your donation to Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. You're listening to a live broadcast of Change by Grace here on SermonAudio.com. Well, we want to welcome you back. We're talking about today deacons, men and women. And we're looking at verses 8 through 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've already defined what deacons are, and we've given many scenarios and real-life scenarios, I should add. And we're already walking through the qualifications. We've already talked about verse 8. And now we see in verse 9 another qualification, is that deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The word that he uses here for mystery is mysterion, and it refers to something that was once hidden, but it's now revealed. And when we say the mystery of the faith, we're talking about the New Testament revelation, that which was hidden from past generations before coming to Christ. And what he is saying here is that a deacon must hold to all the New Testament revelation. He must know and understand truth that is revealed in the New Covenant. The spiritual character of a deacon, it begins with an affirmation of New Testament doctrine. That's essentially important. And he says there in verse 10, but let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And it's very interesting, the word blameless is what begins in verse 2 when talking about elders. And the word here means to be without charge or without accusation, being irreproachable. A deacon is to be without reproach and without spot and without blemish. There shouldn't be anything in his life for which he could be accused or thus disqualified. And then he goes on after that and saying in verse 11, he introduces another category. If you remember just a few moments ago, we talked about the word here, likewise, and the word likewise means in like manner or in the same way. We notice in verses 1 through 7, he is talking about bishops or overseers, specifically pastors, elders, so forth. And then in verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons. And then in verse 11, he uses the word likewise again. So from the connection of verses 7, 1 through 7, and verse 8, introducing another office that of deacons. In verse 11, I believe he's introducing another office. But yet, in In many Bibles, especially in the King James, even in the New King James that I use here, it translates, likewise, their wives. But there's a problem there.
Well, it's the word gynekos, which is the same word for that in chapter 2, verse 12. But I do not allow a woman, gynekos, to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So here's where the confusion comes, because people see deacons as that of authority. You tell a Jacksonville, Florida, Southern Baptist man that there's going to be a woman deacon, he'll have a heart attack.
Well, because they've elevated the office of a deacon to like that of an elder. And I would say, if that's the way you're functioning in your church, then yeah, I agree, don't have any women deacons.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you've got to de-elevate that office, because that office is that of a humble service.
And also, I mean, the qualifications for elders does not talk of their wives. So
yes, exactly.
Why would Paul say, well, deacons' wives? The word is translated women.
In fact, the word there, the pronoun there that occurs here in the New King James, it's not in the text. If you notice, it's in italics. And it does say, like Chip is pointing out, likewise women. And
yeah.
then he goes into the qualifications there in verse 11. I believe what Paul is doing here in verses 8 through 10, he's telling us deacons who are men. He stops for a brief moment to tell us deacons who are women in verse 11. He goes back to the deacons who are men in verse 12. And then he sums it all up in verse 13.
Well, I mean, it was the only way Paul could distinguish them from the male
deacons.
Sequins is what we're going to call them at our church. From the male deacons. I mean, what is the big deal? Why are you robbing a woman that serves maybe the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper? I better just stop right here, man. I'm telling you. Why would we take away from them their service and say, you know what, you're not serving in the same capacity as a deacon? Well, yes, you are. The word diakonos is to serve.
Well, and I can guarantee you there are many women that are serving in the church.
Yes, I mean,
whether we give them the title or not. In fact, some churches, there are a prominent amount of women serving.
Many of the
and
women.
Men aren't doing anything.
You have secretaries. You have women that do the books. A lot of churches I've been to. You have women that are, I mean, serving God in Sunday school classes. They're serving God. They
nursery,
work the tables. They
toddlers,
clean the kitchen. They do
cleaning,
all these things. Yeah. But yet, some men.
They'd do more if we didn't harness it.
I've been to where some men are deacons, and they don't near do the work. They don't show up for cleanup days. They don't show up for work days. The pastor's always asking where the deacons are at. But yet, the women are faithful. Well, there's your deacons right out there. Mm-hmm. If the men ain't showing up, there's a diakonos servant.
Right.
Right there. It's a woman.
And let me just say something, Pastor, as you're listening and you're hearing all of this and you're saying, I could never do this in my church. Well, again, I remind you, if your church is set up to where your deacons have authority and they're functioning like that of an elder.
It's not your church is why you can't
exactly.
do it.
Well, that's true. But if you are functioning in that capacity, you are doomed for destruction. But let me ask you this, too. Is it a hill you're willing to die on?
But I don't mean it's not your church in the fact that we know it's God's church. I mean it's not your church because you're not leading the church. The deacons are. That is why you can't do it in your church, because it's not your church. You don't pastor that church. You need to quit saying that I pastor this church. You don't. They pastor it. They set the parameters. You only go in between as far as they'll let you go.
Yeah, really,
if you
well,
are a deacon-led church or a congregation voted
Well, what
church.
Happens in a congregationally-led church or deacon-run church, basically the pastor's a hired hand.
You want to see how quick it is? Stand on this hill, and I guarantee they'll shoot you dead.
Yeah, they'll boot you out for sure. We know that for sure. Well, he says there, he says, first let them be proved, going back to the men. He says, let them serve as deacons, be found blameless. Then he says, the women, likewise, women, they must be reverent. That's the word grave. It's the same word that's used in verse 8 of the men deacons. Women deacons are also to have a sense of dignity and stateliness. They are to understand the seriousness of spiritual issues. They are not to make light of them. And then he says that they are not to be slanderers. And slanderers is a word from which we get a devil.
Well, I would look at this. If there are going to be any qualifications for wives, it would be the elders first, because they are looked at in the position of teachers. They are probably more looked at in that position of authority. So why would not Paul say, listen, you're an elder's wife?
Well, let me just say in a practical sense, we do look at the wives of these men, whether they're coming to become an elder or a deacon. We're going to look at that because we're going to find out if he's leading at home.
But what do we tell our wives? We say your ministry is to support your husband and your children and
right.
your family. You don't have to have this stereotype of having to be at every function, every little cookout.
Play the piano.
Yeah, play the piano or teach a class or all these things. Your function is to support your husband and take care of your children, because that's who we need at the home front when we come
home. Yeah, there's your Titus 2 women right there. Well, he says that they are... They are not to be slanderers. That is, they are not to act like children of the devil. They must watch what they say. They shouldn't pervert knowledge that they possess by slander or by gossip. And then he says that they are to be temperate. Paul uses that same word, nephilios, which means without wine or unmixed with wine, as he did of the elders in verse 2. Women deacons are to be sober and sensible in their judgments. And then he says that they are to be faithful in all things. And this parallels with verse 8 of not being greedy for money. If a deacon was greedy, he or she could not be trusted.
Well, what does he also say? Not fond of sordid gain, okay, which means that like male deacons, females would have occasion to handle money. I mean, you're going to be serving in this capacity. That's why he doesn't want these people fond of money.
That's right. He doesn't want them to be greedy for gain. Well, these are the qualifications that are listed here in verses 8 through 13 of those who serve in the church. And again, like Chip and I have talked about, we think it's a really good idea if you begin to measure everyone who serves in some kind of capacity in the church.
If they're just no big deal servants, then why don't you just let the first woman that walks in your church and says, I'm a Christian, I'm sold out, can I take care of the money? If it's just a service and it's no big deal, it's not a position that is privileged, then just let her. But you don't. You'll check her out. You'll hold her to these qualifications. You'll say, well, we need to check you out. Therefore, you're putting qualifications on that person. So therefore, you're saying that this position that she's going to serve in is that is a privileged service.
And it's also a position of honor.
There you go.
It's a humble service, and it's a position of honor. What's it say in verse 13? Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing.
And some of the most godly men I know are deacons, and I respect them.
And there are some men that are deacons, and they later are called to be elders.
Yes.
But it's separate. There is a distinction. I think, Chip, you had someone ask you recently, what is the difference between an elder and a deacon? Because they thought, because in their church, deacons were elders.
Yes. And we said no. And it was funny, this person that asked me is in their 50s. And they said all my life I was just taught that elders were older people. And they're the ones with the pictures down by the carpet. And everybody else's is up near the
And the word presbyteros does mean older, and it is translated that way. But it also is referring to an office in the church, referring to those who lead the church. Well, we're talking today about deacons in the church. And as you have heard just a few moments ago, as we walked through these qualifications and plus pointed out in verse 11, that there seems to be here, grammatically speaking, in verse 11, women deacons in the church.
Well, it was like I said, the sad thing is you have Jehovah's Witnesses who have a perverted structure of elders. It's sad that they'll use the term and they'll try to structure their cult like that. But boy, when a Christian church standing on the foundation of the Holy Word of God, obtaining to the words of the Bible, tries to do it, you get told you're trying to be a rebel and you're trying to go against. Why do you want to start trouble? We're not starting trouble, but it always takes a fight to get things back to the way they were.
Yeah. Well, let's say something here too, or more of a challenge and encouragement. Boy, I got a noisy chair. Because many times we do see in churches where they have adopted just men deacons, but yet the men that are serving in those capacities should not even be there.
Because a lot of them.
Yeah. No, I'm not saying all of them. But there are many of them that they were just put there because maybe a pastor asked them to do that.
Well, I remember going to a very large church, and the pastor would stand up, where are my deacons? And three people would stand up. This was a church of 20,000 people on a Sunday night. And he would say, that just disgusts me. Where's my deacons? We have 250 deacons in this church. Where are they at? I'm going to tell you what, the two that stood up would have been my only deacons for that church.
I would have hoped 190 of them or something like
that. Yes. Or I mean,
248 of them were out there in the parking lot parking cars or something.
Yes, exactly. And it's just sad because you think, wow, here's a 20,000 member church and some of the sheep are more faithful than the deacons.
So if we could say here too, we would absolutely say that if you are serving in this role, take it seriously according to what he's saying here in verse 8. Treat it with reverence and be faithful.
And if you're serving in this role, it's not legalism to say you should be there every time the doors are open. You're serving God's church. You are serving Jesus Christ. And also there are things to be done within that physical structure of the building. So it's like you should desire to be there every time the doors are open. No legalism to it, and we understand you go out of town, you go on vacations, but it's that desire and that passion that makes that position what it is.
And if we could point out even another important note, is that to remember, too, that you're there to help free up the elders so that they're not pulled away into things that other people can do, because it's easy for us all to get distracted when an elder's calling is that of prayer and the word.
And that's the funny thing about that pastor standing up in that large church and saying that. He was embarrassed. And he was a pastor that let you know about it. So I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that little division meeting they had the next day.
I'm sure it was.
Well, no, I meant, didn't mean division meeting. What did I mean?
It certainly was a discussion, for sure.
Yeah, whatever those are.
Deacons meetings,
yeah,
staff
whatever,
meetings.
Whatever.
And if I could add one more thing, I certainly would add this. Don't go around looking for titles.
Amen.
Don't try to add those things to your name. Just get in there and serve. You're serving the Master, Jesus. And if I had any choice, serving is what I'd want to do.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what I seek to do. And there are many times people try to seek to honor you more than you should.
And we have to
be reminded we're worms.
On the opposite scale, I've been serving Christ for 10 years. I've done everything from scrub toilets to do whatever they asked me, to teach Sunday school classes, to disciple young men, and everything. And the fact of it was that people want to see your label. Some people, and you're like, what? And then that, just like our, what we
well,
were talking
about.
Well,
kind of like a resume.
Yeah, why do they want to see that? Doesn't my service speak for itself, who I serve, Jesus Christ? Because I'm not serving self if I'm doing all these things for Christ and for the church. So, you know, you say, well, what are you? Are you a deacon? Then I say, are you an ordained deacon? Or you're a pastor? Well, have you been
to seminary? How about a Christian?
Yeah, are you an ordained pastor? You haven't been to seminary. How about I love Jesus? And Paul went away to be in the desert for 3 years, not to a college or to a, you know, he went to be away alone with God and his word. And so how about that I'm a Christian and I'm just serving Jesus? Why do you have to have a label from me? So, you know, that kind of warped my mind that, okay, you want a label? I'll work hard and I'll serve and I'll get that label for you. Will that change your mentality of me? No, it doesn't. Because now that I have the label, people still think the same old thing. I mean, you're not the way I want you to be. You don't look like I think you should look.
Well, we never can please people, and we should focus on just pleasing Jesus more than pleasing anybody else.
But, you know, I don't want to offend people. I want to try to please. That's what I care for people. I'm not there to please the people, but I don't want to offend them. But most everything that I seem to do in my life tends to offend people because I stand on these hills that I'm willing to die on that they think you're just being hard to deal with, or they think you're being disgruntled. And I don't understand. I'm just standing on things that my mind, my heart, and my soul, and the Spirit of God. Like you said, there are no popes when it comes to reading the Bible.
That's right. No popes in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We're all called to interpret it.
The Lord speaks to me and desires and drives me to stand on these hills, and I'll stand on them because you know what? I believe they're important to stand on. That of six literal days, that of women serving in the role of diakonos as a servant. I'll stand on these little things because I think they're awesome. And you know what? I like being different. If I'm to be separate, I'm to be separate from a religious system.
That's probably a good point to say, too, if that does mark some distinctions about our ministry and about our church, is that there are issues like this that many have not wanted to stand on, but we are willing to take those stands on these things. If you visit us sometime, Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida, you'll hear some of these things. You'll see these things. We seek to be accountable. We seek to teach the whole Word of God and not apologize for it.
It's not opinionated. It's the Word of God. And then my opinion is that I support what the Word of God says. So if you want an opinion, yeah, it's going to say I support this. And my
really,
opinion,
the greatest question is that in the Bible?
Here's my opinion. The Bible's right, and whatever you're doing, if it's not like the Bible, it's wrong.
That's right.
I mean, I agree. It's just, people say, well, black and white. Yep, no grays. Black and white. And red.
Well, you've been listening today to deacons, men and women, and we've been talking about this issue in the church as we have sought to do week after week, talk about issues pertaining to the church. We'd like to invite you to email us at mail@changebygracechurch.org. We'd like to invite you to visit our church website, which is www.changebygracechurch.org, or you can visit one of our other sites, which is changebygrace.org as well. We appreciate you being with us today.
And I would just like to thank all of our our people in our church that support all these little ministries that we do that take actually some time away from them sometimes. And I just, they're in support of it. I just want to thank Change by Grace members. And they're awesome people. Love you guys. And I just want to thank everybody that listens. Hey, we're not out there to start a war. The war was started a long time ago. And we're just wanting more soldiers to fight in it. So we just want to let you know we love people. We love lost people. But we love Jesus Christ above everything else. And when someone tries to step in the way of that, there is a fight on your hands.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford with my co-host, Pastor Chip Merkel. And we want to thank you for listening today to Change by Grace Live here on SermonAudio.com. To learn more about our ministry, you can call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can write us at Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. To learn more about our ministry and the many tapes and CDs that we offer, visit our website at www.changebygrace.org.